right, everybody have a handout. Everybody have a pen. Oh, you need one?
I have an extra one right here. I actually got two.
We got a few pens in the back. Can you pen? I got a few blanks.
I got some pens over here.
Get it on hold. Get that off.
Hey, and if you didn't know, these lilacs are from Cherry. Mm-hmm. Are these in your yard? Or?
They are. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got two or three of those, or four. I don't know, they're everywhere.
And some of those in our old house, anyway. Aren't they? Don't they get like 8 to 10 high?
Ours are tall as a house. One of them.
Well, my old-fashioned dude.
Yeah, she transplants them around, so we have them all over the place. So
came with our house.
They smell good.
It's really cool, and then we turn our attic fan on at night, and it sucks in that lilac.
I love it.
It's like it's awesome. It's like a ponderosa. All right, so this week, Ephesians. And I'm so thankful that we have Ephesians this week because it's such a fun, positive book that really just celebrates all we have in Christ, which is the theme of the book. So remember last week, we started going through Paul's books with Romans. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. 1, 2, 3, 4, up into the fifth book now. Last week we did Galatians, which was kind of had a more of a tone of rebuke. Some of the books are more rebukey than others. Well, Ephesians is a very positive book, and it's a very fun book for this Resurrection Sunday. So I'm so thankful that I didn't have Galatians on Easter, I guess is what I'm saying. So, all right. So because Ephesians is really written, it's written for all of us, but it's written for people that are discouraged, which we all do get discouraged, depressed maybe, people that feel inferior, that they're not worth, their self-worth isn't a lot. One of the things Ephesians addresses is people that, my favorite people. Yeah, how's it going? Come on, you guys, grab a handout there. Yeah, and that's cool. Down the Sherry's here this week.
Hey,
see, people on the recording have no idea what I'm talking about. Ryan and Christina just came in. People would be listening like, what? All right. I'll let them get seated there. All right, like I said, Ephesians, fun book. It's for people that are depressed, that don't feel it. It's for people that doubt their salvation. Which all of us, has anyone ever doubted their salvation if you're saved? I guess you didn't. Yes, I do too. I mean, I used to struggle with that for a long time when I was first saved. And the book of Ephesians teaches a biblical principle that just helped me nail it down. And now I know I'm saved. And we're going to talk a lot about that in a little bit. Because really, all of these books, you know, we have 27 books in the New Testament. Every single book has a theme. It's something that it addresses and teaches. And Ephesians is no different. And one of the things Ephesians addresses is some biblical principles that deal with our position in Christ. So, it's really a book about how God wants to work in your life, Ephesians is. You guys need some?
Or? I leave my pencil up there.
Pencil?
That's all right. I got a
pen. I got a few.
I got
all kinds of colors. All right, so Ephesians is the book of in Christ. That's kind of its theme. It's all about us in Christ. That phrase in Christ shows up about 25 times in the first three chapters alone. In Christ, in God, in the Beloved, in Him, and who loved us. I mean, it's just in. It's all about being in Christ. It was written around 62 A.D., we'll get to that in a second. Paul wrote it, of course. Pretty short book. It only takes about 20 minutes to read. You know, I read during my lunch hour at work, and I read through Ephesians several times in the last week. I'm sure Suzanne's probably read through it. She always reads through the books before we go through them on Sunday. Yeah, Ephesians is a short one. Really, from here on out, the books are kind of in order of size. So we're kind of winding down there. All right. Point number A, it was written by Paul around 62 A.D. Hey, Rosie's here. All right. It was written by Paul around 62 AD while Paul was in a Roman prison house. All right. I was going to take a few minutes and explain here. It's hard to organize because I address this more in a second. But let's just say Paul, you know, we've talked about his three journeys that he did. Get my Paul guy out here. You know, this is our map of the Middle East, there's Jerusalem. This is modern-day Turkey. This is Europe. It's called Macedonia in our New Testament. Well, when Paul left, Paul was from Antioch, right here. His first trip, he went through Turkey. He went through the area of Galatia. And that was what we talked about last week, was the letter he wrote to these guys. On his second trip, he went up into Europe. He stopped at Corinth for a while, for 2 Corinthians. And on his way back, he stopped at a place called Ephesus. And it's right here on the coast of the Mediterranean. He stayed there for several years, and then he went back to Antioch. On his third journey, he kind of did the same route up through Europe and through Corinth and Ephesus and back to Antioch. And then he went down to Jerusalem, and he got arrested after his third journey. And he got taken up here to Rome, and he was in house arrest. I mean, if they had ankle bracelets back then, that's what he would have had on. He was chained to a Roman guard in a house in Rome. And while he was there, that's when he wrote the book of Ephesians to his friends at this church in Ephesus. So it was written toward the end of Paul's life when he's in a Roman prison house. And because he's a prisoner, when he writes the book, the theme of being a prisoner and being in bonds, it kind of comes out. And even in chapter 6, when he talks about the armor of God, you know, he's chained to a Roman guard. So he can just look at that guard and he gets this illustration how we're in a spiritual warfare. Because that's kind of the theme in the book there. So it's kind of cool. All right, so point B, the 50,000 foot summary. God has given the believer that's in Christ everything they need to live a God-honoring, Spirit-filled life. It's up to the believer to walk worthy of their calling, of God's calling in their life. That's really what Ephesians is. In these other books, you know, like I mentioned, they were kind of books of rebuke. Some of these folks had some issues getting past some of the old things in their life and being what God wants them to be. Well, the church in Ephesus was a very good church from the get-go. They were doing everything right, and they wanted to do what's right. Paul spent 3 years there teaching and preaching these people. And so when he writes the book of Ephesians, he doesn't have to address basic, we call it the milk. He doesn't have to address basic things with them because they're already on the right path doing what's right, and they want to do what's right. He gives them more advanced teaching, more tools to help them go further in their relationship with the Lord. So it's a very cool book for us to study those principles that he lays out. So that's kind of the 50,000 foot summary. Key verse in Ephesians is in chapter 4, verse 1. This is really the toggle point of the book, but we'll get to that in a second. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, you know, because he uses that word several times in this book, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That verse, you know, it's loaded with it's pregnant with meaning, as Brian would say. He's saying that he's the prisoner of the Lord, and he's beseeching these people that are already doing what's right, that they continue, that they walk worthy, you know. And walk is like, Paul uses the word walk in the New Testament like 30 times. He likes that word because the walk is like your lifestyle. We talked about last week with Galatians, you know, walk by faith, not by sight. It's the way you conduct your daily life. And Paul is beseeching them that they daily walk worthy of the vocation. We all have a job. When you're in Christ, God has given you something to do, and that is your vocation. It's a calling that we all have, is to be conformed to His image. He wants us all to be little Christ, to be Christians. So he's exhorting these people that in your daily lifestyle, walk worthy of this awesome calling that God has put in your life, that you be a Christian. So, it's a cool verse. It kind of, and what's, all through Paul's writings, he really develops these themes, and it's hard to go through these themes when we do these surveys every week, but like the walk, he talks about walk in all of his books. He talks about the calling in all of his books, how we are all called. Once you're saved, you are called to become something for God. And when we just see a verse in each book, sometimes it's hard to put the big picture together, but I need to do a better job of framing those things. But anyway, so he's exhorting them to walk worthy of the job that they've been called to do. The key chapter, chapter 1, it's possibly the deepest chapter in the New Testament or in the Bible about what the riches we have in Christ. I don't think anybody can understand chapter 1 entirely, because it is so deep. Every verse, every sentence you can just run with. It kind of puts a bow. See, Romans was our constitution. It was all the laws and all the, not laws, it was all the doctrine of this New Testament Christianity that we're in. It's kind of like boiling down all of Romans into this real condensed chapter 1 of Ephesians. He like lays it out again deep. And we'll hopefully have time to read quite a bit of chapter 1, because it's pretty cool. It really talks about all the blessings. We have no idea of the spiritual blessings available to us as Christians, and Paul is really trying to get these people to tap into that. So that's kind of what chapter 1 is. It's a very cool chapter. Read it many times this week. Alright, so let's talk about Ephesus. The history, the Ephesus, you know, all these churches, just like the men in the Bible, their names mean something. It's the same with locations. All these churches have names that mean something. Ephesus means fully purposed. Which, if you're in Christ, you are fully purposed. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But these people had everything they needed to have to be everything they could be for God. Which so that's matched in their name. It's a big city. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean. Up here, Corinth, remember, it was a sinful city. It was more like Vegas. Ephesus would be more like Washington, D.C. It was like a capital of the area. And one of the big things with Ephesus, it had the Temple of Diana there. And there's a picture of what it looked like. There's still remnants of it today. Ephesus was steeped in pagan worship going way back to when the Persians ran this area. And it's funny because they built this big temple in Ephesus, and it kept getting tore down through floods and earthquakes and fires. It's like God kept tearing the thing down. That's why it reminds me of Dagon back in Samuel. Well, they kept rebuilding it bigger and bigger and bigger. So it was a big pagan worship place. And one of the things they had was that little image of Diana. I was trying to buy me one on Amazon because I thought it'd be cool to bring one in. But they're like $50 and I didn't want to spend the money. But way back in the past, some meteorite had fallen, a big black meteorite, and it had all these bumps all over it. Well, they molded it into this image of Diana. She's the goddess of fertility. And they made all those bumps like little breasts. And then they had like zodiac necklaces and animals. I mean, that thing is all pagan zodiac weirdness. And they stuck that big image in the temple in Ephesus. And then they had the local brotherhood of silversmiths were making these little images for everybody to buy, just like when you go to Branson, you can buy all these little things. So the sale of these little images was big business in Ephesus. Well, when Paul shows up preaching the gospel and people start getting saved, people stop buying the images. And that makes the local brotherhood of silversmiths mad. So they run Paul out of town, and he kind of moves on, but the church is established at that point. Acts chapter 19 is the chapter that's kind of dedicated to what goes on at Ephesus while Paul is there his first time. So on the handout, I just gave you a bunch of stuff that I just told you. He was there for 3 years, getting a lot of people saved. Down there on point number 11, under the history of Ephesus, are a bunch of the cool things that go on while he's there for his 3 years. It's all in Acts chapter 19. You guys remember Priscilla and Aquila? He had picked them up in Corinth, and they were with him in Ephesus during that time. So whenever Paul left and moved on, Priscilla and Aquila stayed and kept the church going while Paul was doing some other things. So those are a list of some of the things that went on. Paul did a lot of miracles. The prayer hankies came in where Paul was healing so many people that people would bring him hankies and aprons, and he would pray over them, and the people would get healed. Some exorcisms were going on. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians during that 3-year stay while they're building the church at Ephesus. Because, you know, he's in Ephesus and he's seeing his Facebook post that these guys over here are going downhill. So he writes 1 Corinthians to address some sin going on. So that's something else big that he did there. Now, point H. I wanted to mention this again because this is one of my favorite things with Paul in the Bible. Whenever Paul, you know, he kind of got run out of town by the silversmiths, and he went on through his missions. On his way back to Jerusalem, he stops in this town. This is after his third journey. Paul has kind of finished what God wanted him to do. He's getting ready to get arrested, but he doesn't know that yet. But Paul stops at a city called Miletus right here. He really doesn't go into Ephesus, probably because of the riots that he caused. So Paul, this is in Acts chapter 20. Paul called for the leaders of the Ephesus church to come to him, and they do. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, let me just flip over there. He gives a very heartfelt farewell address to the church at Ephesus. He basically tells them, I've lived with you for 3 years. I have taught you everything that God has taught me. You know it all. You're fully purposed. And then he kneels and he prays for them. And there's a paragraph mark where he does that. And that's the last paragraph mark in your Bible. Because, and we covered this when we covered the book of Acts. Starting in Genesis, way back, God uses paragraph marks in our Bible for change of thought, change of direction. I mean, it's a grammatical term or whatever. You know, it's a change in thought. And all through all these books, we had paragraph marks. And all through the Gospels, all through Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, I believe it is. The last paragraph mark in your Bible. Because God has given you everything you need to go forward. There's no more change of thought. You know, Paul has he's delivered the message. And I think that's so cool. All the way through Revelation. That's it. 20:36. So, and that happened with the book of Ephesus. Yeah. All right, candy bar bonus question. Any questions so far? That's kind of the history of Ephesus. Yeah, Cameron.
What's the paragraph part? What's it look like?
In our Bibles, normally it's like that, you know, like this would be like the letter next to it, like B or something. Yeah, that's paragraph mark. Yeah, most Bibles have them. Actually, mine did not have them. It's hard to find a Bible that has everything, because I wanted a wide margin, I wanted a Scofield, and so I've had to add them in mine. And it took a while. Okay, candy bar bonus question. Timothy, you guys remember Timothy? Mm-hmm. He was a young man that Paul won to the Lord. He was a close friend of Paul. Question is, get my candy bars. When did Paul meet Timothy, and when did he win him to the Lord? Which missionary trip?
First one.
Second.
Who said first?
I said first.
Yes.
Because he had a fight with Barnabas.
Wait.
The second.
Yeah, it was the first one. Yes, yes. Well, that was John Mark. But Timothy was from Lystra here in Galatia. So he acted. Paul's first trip, when he just kind of cooks through Turkey here, he meets Timothy. Timothy gets saved.
No.
Timothy stays there. But on Paul's
second journey.
Second, third journey, he kind of hangs out with Paul for the rest of the time. So, you're exactly right, Suzanne. She's got it. So Paul met young Timothy during Paul's first missionary journey. That's the first blank. And the second one, Timothy actually joins Paul on Paul's second and third. Yeah, second and third. And the reason that comes into effect, the church at Ephesus is kind of a famous church. You know, Paul was the pastor for a few years while he was there. Timothy becomes the pastor when Paul leaves, and Timothy hangs out there for a few years. Because whenever he writes the book of Timothy, when Paul writes it to Timothy, Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus. So Ephesus is a kind of a key church. All right, another, which kind of, you know, also is about discipleship. And Paul won the guy to the Lord, trained him up. He actually replaced Paul. And that's the job of Brian and Steve and all of our pastors, is to train their own replacements. Candy bar bonus question. Of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus,
John.
Did you say that, Christina? All right. John is the only one that did not die. There you go, both of you guys. A violent death. He actually died of old age after he was boiled in oil. Because, and then point number 13 there, a few years after Paul, remember how on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, he actually gave his mother Mary to John to look after. John and Mary actually live in Ephesus for a while. There's a historical site there, Mary's house at Ephesus. But John was the pastor in Ephesus for a while. And while John was in Ephesus is when he wrote the Gospel of John. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So Ephesus, key city. The city of goodness. A lot of good things happened in Ephesus. These people were on fire. So, very interesting. Alright, so next, we're going to talk about the Fab Four. Not the Beatles. Yes. So I got the first line there. After Paul's three missionary journeys, we've kind of talked about. He's arrested while he's in Jerusalem. He's taken to Rome for trial. While he's in Jerusalem, chained to the Roman guard under house arrest, he writes four books. The book of Ephesians is one of them. He writes four books and he sends them off. And they're called the prison epistles. A lot of times there'll be little names, nicknames for stuff. The four books that Paul writes while he's in Rome in prison are called the prison epistles. And they're delivered by four guys that he gave the letters to. And that's the Fabulous Four, the four guys. And I put that little table here. The four Fab Four. Tychicus. He carries off the letter of the Ephesians is one of them. The others are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the four books Paul writes while in prison. And those are the four guys that delivered them. And we'll talk more about those as we go.
Did he write any other books from prison?
Yeah, the Timothys and Titus. He wrote some during his second prison imprisonment. I didn't include them on these. Those are called general or pastoral epistles. But yeah, Paul was in prison in Rome. for a couple years. Did anyone see the movie Paul? Came out a few years ago. It was kind of, did you see it, Cameron? Yeah, it was kind of dark. And I was excited to see it. And it was basically about Paul in this prison house. And he was allowed to have visitors. It was no problem. And so people would come to him. Like these four guys came to him. And Paul would write these letters. Actually, the guys wrote them. But he would recite letters and these guys would deliver them. But the movie was kind of dark. Like, you know, woe is Paul. What's he going to do? He's getting ready to get killed. And it wasn't a glorious book, like a movie, like it should have been. But anyway, he was in prison for a few years. He gets released. Believe he goes to Jerusalem for a little bit, but he ends up getting arrested again and taken back, and that's when he writes a couple more books, like the Timothys. Those are the second imprisonment. So, the four prison, something interesting with the way God does stuff. don't want to get too deep into number four, but you know, there's four gospels. There are four gospels. The, you know, box has four sides, and God uses like the four, the cherubims had four faces. Four is very prominent with God giving four different perspectives of something. There's four gospels. Revelation has four accounts of the second coming. These four epistles have four accounts or four perspectives of Christ and the church. And that gets kind of deep, but I just thought I'd mention that. There is a reason that there's four prison epistles. So that's the way God does things. Why did he write Ephesians? Point number G. You know, like point one there. Like I said, Paul loved the church there. He spent 3 years with them. They were the most established church. You know, these other churches were a little bit of a mess. Colossians is another one that's kind of a mess. Philippians are doing okay, but Ephesus was fully purposed to be all that God wanted them to be. Even though, and they were thriving, just like we can thrive, because you're fully purposed too. Ephesus is in a very pagan, worldly city, and they're still thriving. So we can too. There's really no big issues going on in Ephesus. He wasn't writing to rebuke them or anything like that. And then point number four on there, he just wrote it to instruct and encourage them, to let God lead, guide, and change them. I mean, God wants to change our lives, and that's what he's doing with these people here. All right, there's my Easter tie-in next. Actually, is there any questions on why he wrote the book? That's kind of self-evident, I think, after all that. But our Easter tie-in, this is kind of what Steve was alluding to in the beginning. I had to have something. Because remember back, I was gonna mention this last week, but I was pressed for time. But back when we did the book of John, we did the timeline of the last week of Jesus' life. And the things that Jesus did during that last week from Palm Sunday through the resurrection. And the things Jesus did and on the days he did them were very significant. So, candy bar bonus question. Jesus was crucified on the actual day of an annual Jewish holiday.
Everyone knows it.
What holiday was it?
Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
Oh, maybe not. It's Passover.
Passover. Did you guys say Passover?
He asked a different question, I guess, than you have.
Yes, that's the next one.
Okay.
Well, actually, it's close. All right, here's the deal. Exodus 12 lays it out. All right, well, let me say this first. Today, Passover and Easter are so far removed from the original. I mean, there's nothing about modern day Passover or the dates of Easter or Passover that are really significant with the Bible. Although they still do it on Nisan the 14th. But all right, so when Jesus walked the earth, Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. And that was the day he was crucified. On the afternoon of the Passover, while the men in Jerusalem were sharpening their knives, getting ready to slay the Passover lamb, Jesus was on the cross as our Passover. So that was on Passover. And then the next day starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was a Sabbath. That's why they had to get him off the cross later on Passover day. Now, The next question, relating to Easter. Mary and the other ladies discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty that resurrection Sunday morning. So they show up Sunday morning, he's gone. That was also a special day. That was a feast day. I don't think anybody's going to know that. We talked about it, but it's been a long time. The annual feast that he rose, drum roll, it was the feast of first fruits. First fruits. Yes, see, there were seven feasts. That was on the back of our handout. God had given Israel seven feasts to observe back in the Old Testament. And the feast of first fruit, three of the feasts were dealing with Jesus' first coming, and the rest were his second coming. Well, the feast of first fruits was the day he came out. He was, because he is called by Paul many times, but God calls him all through the New Testament, Jesus is the first fruit of our resurrection. You guys have probably heard that term. He was the first fruit. He was the first one resurrected because we're going to be resurrected too. Just the way Jesus was resurrected, he was the first. We also have our day coming. Anyway, that's really not in Ephesians, but it's Easter. That's in Leviticus 23 is where that's laid out. All right, here's my favorite part of Ephesians, the next part. This is what really helped me get my salvation nailed down. All right. I know we got to think about how I'm going to explain this. You guys probably heard it before, but you know, all through our Bible, God gives us biblical principles, is what it's called in the Bible. It's directives that God gives us plainly and clearly. If this is the way things work, it's like gravity. If I drop an apple, it's going to fall. That's a principle of physics. There are many biblical principles too that if you do this, this will happen. If you sow this, you will reap this fruit. You know, going back to Galatians. If we act a certain way, this will happen. They're just principles. And one of the cool principles in the book of Ephesians that lays out is the principle of standing and state. Okay, here's what that means. And it's an awesome, I put it here in bold. It's an awesome biblical principle of standing in state that many people don't understand or don't know about. And if you struggle with discouragement, depression, fear, or doubting your salvation, this can help you. All right, here's the way it works. Our standing with God, whenever you're saved, whenever you accept Him as your Savior and you become in Christ, you have a position that's given you. You're a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have at your disposal all the wealth and spiritual wealth and riches that He's made available to us to be all you can be. That is your position. You are seated in heavenly places with God, with Christ. You're all that. That's your standing. Your state is something entirely different. Remember, like every year our president gives the State of the Union. That's your current state. That's like what the nation is up to now. You know, I'm in IT and we talk about systems and configurations and we always use the terms current state, future state. So what Ephesians really teaches us is when you are in Christ, you become seated with Him and you are sealed in God's possession, but your daily walk and how you feel are, that's your state. Our feelings are our worst enemies. I mean, I wake up many times and I don't feel saved. And I'm sure some of you have been the same. We don't feel saved all the time. But Ephesians teaches us you are saved all the time, no matter how you feel. Don't be discouraged. Don't be in despair. You are already seated in heavenly places with Him. And I kind of listed out some of the differences. And the way Ephesians works, chapters 1 through 3 talk about your position in Christ. That's why that phrase is used so many times. And then 1, 2, 3. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he uses the word therefore. That's actually our key verse. You know, therefore I beseech you that you walk worthy. So in chapter 4 he switches gears, and now we're into the state, your daily living. And this is the way I was telling Sherry yesterday when we were talking about it. Have you guys ever had like shop class or driver's ed? I think it's a better example. Driver's ed. When you take driver's ed class, you sat in a classroom for 2 or 3 weeks or a month or whatever, and you're learning all the rules of the road, and you're watching the gory videos, and you're just sitting there chomping at the bit, but you're in a classroom, you're learning the theory behind driving. That's chapters 1 through 3. Paul is teaching us who we are in Christ, really, who we are in Christ, and what is available to us. In chapter 4, verse 1, it's like that driver's ed class. Now you walk out into the parking lot and get behind the wheel, and this is what you do with that information. And Paul goes through the rest of the book explaining your daily walk, how God wants to fix your life and transform you into all that you can be for Him. So the book splits very cleanly at 4 verse 1, or that therefore. So on that standing and state table, does that make sense? Have you guys heard, you probably heard that, the standing and state. We don't feel saved, but we are. And I put in these columns here some of the facts, I guess, or themes of that standing. Under the standing column is really about how God sees you. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Chapters 1 through 3 are about the heavenly side of things. Chapter 1 through 3 are about truths, spiritual truths that are true, but we don't experience them every day when we go to work. I mean, they're like conceptual truths, but we just don't experience them, so sometimes we forget about them. It's information for our heads as opposed to information for your feet, something you actually do. Now, chapters 1 through 3, the bottom point, educational. Chapters 1 through 3, there's very few commands for us to do, to act on. It's all informational stuff. Whereas the second half of the book, it's filled with, you know, God telling us to do this, watch out for that, be filled, put on the new man, take off the old man, you know, all that kind of, this is what you do now with all this information. So, that's kind of the easy breakdown of the book. All right. Chapter by chapter outline. Man, you know, I tell you, Ephesians is a hard book. There is so much in this book. I'm like 15 minutes behind, but we'll keep plugging through here. So, let's look at chapter 1. One, really, if we don't really get through hardly anything, we need to get through chapter 1 just to look at it. Because it is a treasure chest of information. All right, let's look at, I'm going to start in verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Just want to mention that first verse here. Remember last week, Galatians, there was no saints. There was no, you guys are all that. He was rebuking them. So this is another example where Paul loves these guys. He's calling them saints, and he's calling them faithful. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Betcha. Yeah. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable or accepted in the Beloved. Now the Beloved, remember from Song of Solomon, is always Christ. That's kind of Jesus' nickname. So in Christ, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. I'm going to skip down here. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven. Verse 11, in whom ye also have obtained an inheritance, which are only available to those in Christ. So I'm going to skip reading the rest, but well, actually, let's you know, how do we get in Christ? And I've got a big note in my Bible. I went through my Bible one time and underlined, highlighted in blue, everywhere where he says in Christ, in him, and it's really cool to look at. Now I can stand back and look at it, but how do we get in Christ? Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when you believe, you were sealed. You didn't have to do anything. And this goes back to Galatians. When you become in Christ, you don't need to do anything. You are sealed. You're adopted into his family. In your handout, I actually gave it to you on the back page of your handout, and I'd mentioned it a few weeks ago. When you become in Christ, when you say, God, I'm a sinner, come in and save me, there are seven things that happen instantly to you that sometimes we forget about. And I listed them on the back of your handout. And several of these are in this first chapter in Ephesians, how now you're an ambassador, you're his son, you're adopted by God, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's all of these things that happen to you that, you know, like the saying goes, you get saved in an instant when you ask Jesus into your life and into your heart, but it takes the rest of your life to figure out what happened to you. And that's why we have the Bible, to help us on our journey, to help us understand the awesome thing that happened to us when we became in Christ, that he had started this plan from the foundations of the world. It was verse 3. This is nothing, what's going on right now with us being is nothing new. God had this all planned out from the very beginning. So, so I'll just leave that there. So chapter 1, he goes through all this detail about the blessings that are available to us in Christ, your position. You were in Adam before you were saved, now you're in Christ. And you get saved by trusting in him. Now, chapter 2 is really about everything God has done for you. And chapter 2 is also really neat. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past, you walked according to the course of the world. Verse 3, among whom also ye had our conversation in past times. We participated in lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh, the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he starts out in chapter 2 talking about how bad we were. Nobody wants to be that guy. Nobody wants to hang out with the guy at the beginning of chapter 2. Because that's the way we all were before we were in Christ. We were just children of wrath, wicked, Not fun to be around. But look at verse 4. I love this. And it's in my Bible. I got it highlighted real big. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, he quickened us and he raised us up together. And then verse 8, for by grace ye are saved, so that through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So chapter 2 is all that God has done for you. You start out verse 1, bad guy. Verse 4, but God saved you. And then it just continues on through it. By the end of chapter 2, you're in the temple with God. So that's kind of, it's a cool chapter. I don't have time to get into all of it, but all right, chapter 3. For those of you in D2, I know Suzanne is. There are 7 mysteries. God does everything by 7. No surprise. There are 7 mysteries in the Bible that we should all know about, and one of the mysteries is laid out here in chapter 3, the mystery of how, you know, I don't have my chart here, but back when we did Isaiah, I don't want to get sidetracked. Well, okay. But all the prophets, remember in the Old Testament, the church is not distinctly prophesied. All the prophets seen the end times, but they didn't see this church age that we're in now. It was a mystery. It was hidden. Because God had a plan that someday He's going to join the Jew and the Gentile, and the Gentiles, which are us, are going to be fellow heirs of the promises that were given to Abraham. So to us, it's old news. We're used to that. But to these guys, this is new stuff. So Paul is kind of laying out the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in chapter 3. There's 3 prayers in Ephesians where Paul really prays for the fullness of God in their life, and one of them's in chapter 3 there. Chapter 4 is where it really switches gears. That's the key verse again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. So this is where Paul has just spent 3 chapters telling him how God has a plan. You're part of the plan if you want to be. You have to be in Christ to be part of the plan. And once you're in Christ, you're sealed, you're adopted, you're His ambassador, you're seated in heavenly places, you've got all the fullness of God, that everything you want. You are fully purposed to be all you can be. Now, go do it. That's when he starts in chapter 4. And he talks about how they should walk. He's freed them to walk the way they should. You know, they should renew their mind, they tame their tongue. You know, verse 29, I got to say real quick, look at 4:29. I used to have a problem with this. Back when I worked at Sprint, back before cell phones, which is ironic because Sprint's, but that was, I was working there before PCS was big. You know, we had desk phones. And I could tell I was having a problem being too curt with people and being too Stovall-ish. Because my families can be very curt and rude. So I actually wrote out Ephesians 4:29 and I taped it on the handset of my phone. So every time I get ready to answer, I'd remember that I let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth. Only say things to people that are going to edify others. And I always remember that. And it really helped me. So if you have a problem like that, whatever it is in your life, write it out on a note card. I've got note cards in my car about certain things I'm working on where I can always keep scripture in my head and in my heart, because you know that's what the rest of Ephesians is about, is things to do to get that walk worked out. So let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Talks about sexual purity, anger, lying. He covers everything in these chapters. And he says, get rid of all that stuff and put on your new holiness lifestyle. Practice forgiveness, generosity, kindness. It's really a good chapter. Verse 12 in chapter 4, that's kind of the HBF theme. Look at 4:12. He's talking about the church. The reason for the church. The reason for the church is for the perfecting of the saints, which is us, for the work of the ministry, which is all the stuff we do, getting people saved, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're edifying, teaching, learning. So that's the purpose of the church, verse 12. So that's cool. Paul lays that out. Chapter 5, this is more than just instruction. He really is... He's giving them instruction how to make God king in their life for all these different areas. With other people, at home, you know, men treat their women as Christ loves the church. You know, all the cool verses. Go ahead, Rosie. Paul spends chapter 5 talking about our relationships with other people. Work, home. Wait, family, work, and home. Yeah, you guys get the drift. That's what chapter 5 is about. Chapter 6 really talks about warfare of the believer. Now, who's our enemy in life? Is it the Democrats?
No.
Or is it Donald Trump? I mean, everybody wants to pick on Trump. He's not the real enemy. Chapter 6 in Ephesians really lays out who our real enemy is. That it's you know, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it's the devil and all his forces that are going on in the world. And he gives, and God gives us, you know, the famous armor of God that we hear about, and the six things at our disposal. So God is telling us what weapons to use to fight the warfare we're in. This is where I mentioned, you know, Paul is chained to the Roman guard when he's penning this or reciting it. So he has to just look at that Roman guard. Okay, you've got the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. So I think that's kind of cool to think about. Yeah, and I put a little description of each thing, which would be fun to go through all those, but that'd be for another time. And then I mentioned that he prays for them 3 times, the beginning, middle, and end. Prays for the Ephesians. And those prayers that he prays are just they're beautiful prayers that he really prays that God, that they would be all they can be in the Lord. You know, as opposed to Galatians, he didn't pray for these guys, he just scolded them. So, all right, last page. What does the book of Ephesians, or how does the book of Ephesians apply to us? When you read the book, you read all the stuff, standing in state, what does it mean? All right, first point. God loves you more than you know. I know we don't. We don't understand how much God loves us, that we're his favorite. And my little donut there, that's from Zephaniah, because I love the book of Zephaniah. If you guys were here when we did that book, Zephaniah 3:17, which is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, where Zephaniah, God lays out 5 things that God just loves about you, that he's for you, he rejoices over you, he knows you're going to make it, he delights in you, he sings over you. I mean, God loves us more than we can imagine. And since the very beginning foundations of the world that are laid out in Ephesians 1, he had all this plan. There's no accident. You know, Jim wasn't born and God thinks, okay, what am I going to do with Jim now? He knew exactly when I was going to be born, what I'm going to do, and he had a plan, and he has a calling for my life for me to do. And same for all of us. You're no accident or an afterthought. One of the stars lit was lit for you that Abraham saw. So, all right, number 2. God wants to change your life. you know, this is another cool thing with Ephesians. God didn't, now that you're in Christ, he has given you all of these tools to be all you can be and to fulfill his plan for your life, and you'll have a very happy and enriched and meaningful life. He doesn't want us to be bogged down with unhappiness and depression, discouragement. He especially doesn't want us any bondage to sin or any kind of substances. I mean, he wants all good blessings in your life. And it makes it very clear. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
Can't God use those things, though, to kind of like teach us a lesson or something like that?
Sure.
Teach us something?
It'd be better if he didn't have to, but you're exactly right, because we can all be a vessel of honor or dishonor. God will always get the glory. So whether or not we choose to walk a rough road, he'll correct us, and hopefully we'll listen and get back on the right road, and that's all to his glory. How much better if we had not, and just walked the road from the beginning, kind of like the Ephesians did, instead of taking the Corinthian route, take the Ephesians route. But you're exactly right. He can use all of that to his glory. Yeah, because Nebuchadnezzar was even called my servant. All the wickedness he did. All right, so God wants to change your life. And I had to put a quote from my favorite pastor in here. And I hope I got that right.
It's close.
Because I've heard Steve say this many times. I've always thought it was so cool that God loves you enough to save you, but he loves you too much to leave you where you're at, in your present state. Yeah.
That's true of everybody.
It is true of all of us. You know, And that's what Paul is telling these people, is God loves you so much, he has saved you, and he's given you this treasure chest of spiritual wealth and blessings and happiness and just an awesome life. But you've got to want it and go after it. So he wants to get you there. And he'll patiently work with you to give you that meaningful life. All right, last. Obviously, like I've said, God has given us everything that we need to be successful. We are, you know, as Ephesians, the name Ephesians means fully purposed. We are fully purposed. You know, he gave us those seven things. I don't even know where it went. I've got an old copy. The seven things that changed about us when we got saved. He's given you all of these things, tools for you to use to be successful and to live a life honoring to him. So that's the third thing I take from the book. Seven things changed. So let me make sure I got the last thing there. So that's really kind of the book of Ephesians. It's a positive book. You know, like I say, these guys were doing the right things, living in a world of wickedness and paganism, fully purposed. They had all the teaching of Paul. Can you imagine hanging out with Paul for 3 years? Wow. Yeah, that's cool. So when he writes the book of Ephesians, he's just saying, keep on keeping on, you know. He didn't have to cover the basic things in this book because they already had that down. So anyway, that's the book of Ephesians. Any questions? Next time we'll do Philippians, which is another positive book, which will get us ready for Colossians, because that's another not good one.
I got a question.
Yes, ma'am.
When am I going to grow taller?
When are you going to what? Who?
Grow taller.
Taller? Well, that would be your resurrected body. We'll probably all be 33-year-old males. But that's another story. All right, Steve, I don't know if you want to.
Under Roman rule.
I think Steve was going to wrap up.
The site talks about the
feast. Yeah, okay.
Hebrews for Christians.
Yeah, those are good. I like stuff like that.
What is that at?
Well, hey, we just got just a couple of minutes here. One thing I was thinking about, Jim read in Ephesians 1, talks about to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I don't know if you've ever, has anybody ever felt not accepted? Because when I was in India 2 years ago, I think it was, with Jeff Trude, and we need to pray for Jeff. Jeff is preaching this morning. He really camped out on that verse because when he was a younger man, and I wish I could remember everything he said, but he just felt like he wasn't loved, he wasn't accepted, he wasn't part of the cool people. And I think that kind of led him down a road of maybe starting to do drugs. And I can remember, I was trying to think, I think I was in kindergarten, and they've dozed the school in since then. That's how old I am, but I'm having my 40-year class reunion this year.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But I can remember we played kickball, and I remember being like the last person chosen. If you've ever been the last person chosen, you don't really feel like you're part of the team. It's like, yeah, they got to take you.
That's true.
But so that is one of the things I love about being a Christian is Christ accepts you. You are accepted in the beloved.
Yeah.
You are loved. And so you really brought that out, Jim. Thank you for doing that. Here's a little bit of a trivia thing. We mentioned that Christ died on the Passover. Mm-hmm. What is the significance of that of the Passover? Where were the Israelites leaving? What did they get?
Bondage, Egypt.
They were leaving bondage in Egypt. And hopefully everyone in here is saved and we're not under the bondage of being in Adam. Maybe our state changes, but our standing doesn't. We're, this is one thing I did, Jim. One time I studied Egypt, and do you know that the word Egypt is not in any of the letters to the Christians? None of these church epistles have the word Egypt in it. Now, I just think that that's cool because we're not in bondage. We're not in Egypt anymore. And the word is not even found. So we are accepted in the Beloved. Our standing is sure. And I know Angie's verse, so she raised her hand that she has felt unsaved sometimes. And the word unsaved is not in the Bible. The word lost is in the Bible, but not unsaved. But she read 1 John chapter 3, I think it's 20, where it says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so her heart was condemning her, but God was greater than that, and she placed her faith and trust in Him, and it helped her. That was her settling verse. Mm-hmm. So anyway, thank you for being here. Let's pray for Jeff right now, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved.